open at Matthew chapter 2. This is our portion of scripture this morning. I may have used this illustration before, but it's an illustration that always speaks to me from school days, from science class, when the teacher was teaching us about the power of magnets and magnetic power. And she produced a little jar of iron filings, which she poured out onto the bench, and we all gathered round the bench to watch what was going on. And she had a large, powerful magnet, which she began to slowly edge towards the iron filings. Nothing happened until the magnet got closer and then closer, and suddenly the iron filings began to vibrate or shiver or tremble, whatever word you might use. And as she just pushed the magnet a little bit closer, suddenly they jumped across the bench and they attached themselves to the magnet. And for me, it was a very powerful lesson. We knew about magnets, but it was a very powerful visual lesson just of the power of magnetic power. Unseen, but very real. And here in Matthew chapter 2, we have an unseen power at work, drawing men from maybe as far away as modern-day Iraq, modern-day Iran, yet they're being drawn, not by magnetic power, but they're being drawn by divine power to come to Israel to see him who has been born the King of the Jews. Unseen, but nevertheless real, the power of God. And this journey that these men would have been coming on, it was a dangerous journey. Bandits, highwaymen would have been in different places. These men would have looked wealthy, certainly by the gifts they brought, they were wealthy. They would have been open for being mugged along the way, maybe killed along the way. So it was a dangerous journey. They had come maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of miles. It would have been a tedious journey. You can imagine sitting on a horse or a camel or whatever it would have been for hundreds of miles, day after day after day, over a desert. So boring, nothing to see, nothing to do. Just sit here, clip-clopping along. It would have been an arduous journey, the hot sun by day, the freezing cold by night. It would have been a journey that you would have needed to have been fit for. But here were men who were prepared to make that journey because an unseen, invisible power was drawing them. The power of God was at work in their lives. And I want to just look at three lessons coming out of this morning, because first of all, I want to say that they followed and they went on this journey because of what they saw in the natural world, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The star is mentioned also in verses 7, verses 9, and verses 10. Here are men following a star. They are on the move. Something in the natural world is speaking to them. And they are prepared to go on an arduous, dangerous journey in order to get to where that is leading them. And still to this day, the natural world speaks to people that there must be a creator behind the creation. That buildings just don't appear. There's a builder behind the building. And so as people look at the world, they say, there must be a creator behind creation. Let me talk about two parts of the human body just to make my point to you this morning. Take your human eye. Each one of your eyes has 120 million rods. They enable you to see when it's dark. You can see black and white. You can see shapes. You can see forms in the darkness. You have in each of your eyes 120 million rods. Then you also have 6 million of what are called cones, and the cones enable you to see in color. 120 million rods, 6 million cones, and all have to be connected in order for you and I to see properly, and they're connected into our brain. And they tell you, some of these people, that all came about by chance. Or take the human heart. The human heart beats about 70 beats per minute. That's 100,000 beats a day. 37 million beats a year. And it pumps a day, your heart pumps a day, 7 tons of blood. And all the blood in your body passes through your heart every 3 minutes. And they tell you that all came about by chance. It's the natural world, but it speaks surely of a supernatural creator. Just as this star in the east moving west, it spoke to these men and wanted them, it made them want to follow where this was leading to. It was just a star in the sky, but it was moving. They wanted to follow it. And many's a person has been spoken to by the natural world and has come to see there must be something more to life than what I am looking at. People watch, don't they, these nature programs, and they sit down, and honestly, some of them are just incredible, and yet they're true. And they sit and watch these nature programs with the variety of animals, the variety of the way in which the world is, the forces of the laws of nature, and there must be a law giver behind the laws. There must be a creator behind the creation. And it makes people say, who is this God who is in control of these things? So the wise men followed the natural world. But then as well as the natural world speaking to them, the Bible spoke to them. For when they reached Jerusalem, they started asking around, verse 2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Their assumption, and it's a fair enough assumption, was that the king of the Jews would be born in the capital city of the Jews. Of course he would, in Jerusalem. That's where all the best doctors were found, where the palaces for kings to live in would be found, the highest quality midwives would be there. Why would he be born anywhere else? Their question, verse 3, seemed to cause a bit of a stir in the city. When Herod the king heard about these wise men, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And you can imagine these strangers turning up, probably in strange clothing, speaking a different language, and yet somebody's interpreting perhaps the question, where is he who's born King of the Jews? And the people would have said, oh, Herod, you're looking for, he's up in the palace. No, not him. Where's the real King of the Jews? Because Herod wasn't a Jew by birth. And so these wise men with their question, you can imagine, where's the one born King of the Jews? To answer that question could have got you into a lot of trouble. And this caused consternation. He was troubled, the king. All Jerusalem was troubled. The arrival of Jesus often brings trouble to a person. Troubles them, convicts them, makes them feel uncomfortable as they become aware of the things of God. And Herod, well, Herod is the king of the Jews. It's ironic, isn't it? He doesn't know his Bible. Here's a man who is supposedly the head of the Jewish nation, yet when the question is asked, where's the Messiah going to be born, he doesn't know. So verse 4, he calls in the chief priests, the scribes of the people. Remember, from my personal experience, I got into an argument with a man one day about the Bible, and he seemed to know more about me, and it made me want to know my Bible. This was in work. Him and I got a bit of a barney, and it made me start to read the Bible. And so the question Herod wants the answer to is, well, where's the birthplace of the Messiah? So the lawyers, the men who are experts in the law of God, the Torah, the chief priests, the scribes, he pulls them in, and they say, well, it's in Bethlehem. Everybody knows that, except for you, sir, sorry. But everybody knows it's Bethlehem, because Micah the prophet 700 years ago said, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And friends, as we just think about that prophecy for a minute, I spoke to the children about the baby being laid in a manger. Think of the humility of that. That God's son was laid in a manger. But even more so, Bethlehem was a backwater. Bethlehem was a nowhere place in Israel at that time. It was quite near to Jerusalem. But all the bright lights were in Jerusalem. And yet here is the greatest king, the son of David, born in this backwater. Never think Jesus Christ would be ashamed to be seen in your company. Here he is at the beginning of his time on earth in a nowhere place. And then at the end of his life, he is in a nowhere place on Calvary. Not ashamed to be seen with criminals, one of whom he saves and one of whom is lost. The humility of Christ coming into the world to save sinners like you and sinners like me. We're also told he's going to be a ruler, verse 6, but he's not going to be a ruler like other rulers. Later, Herod's going to give an order for all the baby boys under 2 to be killed. We say that's horrendous. Killing all the baby boys under 2, it is horrendous. Nowadays, we call it abortion, and we have laws that allow it. But here's a reminder that the kings and the governments of this world are all too often corrupt and tyrannical and oppressive, but not this ruler. Because this ruler will rule justly and graciously and truthfully. And also the prophet Micah says he will be a shepherd, and shepherds love their sheep. They feed them, they defend them, they guide them, they medicate them, they'd even die for them. And later Jesus will say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Shedding his precious blood to save you and me from our sins. And with the word of God now having been delivered to them, these wise men are now following not just the star in the sky, but they have the word of God now to follow. And it's like they're getting more light as they go on their journey. Don't expect everything to be told you at once. If you're being drawn by God, follow the light you have and keep going after the light you have, and God will give you more light. A bit like the blind man. Do you remember the blind man in the Gospel of Luke who is healed by Jesus? And he says, I can only see men like trees walking. And then Jesus touches him again, and then he gets to see completely clearly. The wise men, their eyes are being opened slowly but surely. A little light, they follow it. More light, they follow it. Step by step, the Holy Spirit is leading them down a path where they are going to come to know God. So the natural world has been speaking to these men. The Bible has been speaking to these men. Finally, this child, most of all, speaks to these men. Look at verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense, and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, these are very unusual gifts for a child. When a child is born, it's the case, isn't it? People turn up with gifts. Speaking to someone this week, and they were saying that whenever they came home for the first time with their new baby, lots of people were turning up with casseroles and all that sort of stuff to help them through those early days, and how much they appreciated those gifts that were brought. Others come with clothing for the child. Others come with money, and they say, I'm going to put a money into a wee account for you, and you'll get that when you're 18. Others turn up with things for Mary, the breastfeeding mother, to help her through those times. But these men come with gold, with frankincense, with myrrh. Gold was the gift fit for a king. Kings sit on golden thrones. They wear golden crowns. Gold leaf is painted on the railings around Buckingham Palace. Gold is what kings do. It oozes wealth. It oozes power. It oozes authority. It oozes royalty. So for a king, you give him gold. Frankincense is what priests do. They take frankincense and they sprinkle it in the altar so that when it burns, the aroma is released and the aroma ascends up, a picture of prayer ascending up to heaven. Jesus, not just a king, but the high priest whose life would be a fragrant offering ascending up to heaven. And myrrh was the strangest gift of all, because myrrh was used in Bible times to anoint dead bodies. Why give it to a child? Because this was the child born to die. That's why he came, to give his life a ransom for many. And these wise men, when they brought these gifts, they were pointing to the identity of the child. They were pointing to the work of the child. And then it says in verse 11, they fell down and worshipped the child. How his mother, how Mary, must have sat and wondered at what was going on. How she must have wondered. Did tears roll down her face as these wise men got down, maybe on their knees, and then full frontal lay down in front of this child and worshipped him? As we've just been singing in our hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, because this is the child, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee. This is a precious moment as these men find themselves drawn to one more precious than all the gold, than all the frankincense, than all the myrrh in the world put together. He's a greater treasure than all the wealth in the world put together. So let me come to a conclusion today. Where do you stand in relation to these things? I said about the natural world pointing us to the things of God. If you don't believe in a creator, the alternative, if you think of someone throwing a dice, and every time they throw a dice, they guess the right number. And they do that for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, for decades. Every time the dice is thrown, they always guess the right number. That's what evolutionists expect you to believe, that every change was the right change every time to produce the variety of species that we see. To me, that's madness, that every single throw of the dice was right every single time. And then how do you account for the prophecies of the Messiah, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the prophecies about his virgin birth, the prophecies about Bethlehem, about he would teach in parables, Psalm 78. He'd be betrayed by his best friend, Psalm 41. He'd be crucified, Psalm 22. His resurrection from the dead, his body not left to rot in the grave, Psalm 16. His coming again, Zechariah 12 and Psalm 2. If these prophecies were all lying on the books, as it were, for hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years, and then they came true in Jesus of Nazareth, is that not saying to you this Bible is not an ordinary book? Yes, it's written by men, but it's more than written by men. It's written by God speaking through men. And like these wise men, have you discovered that this child really is the king, the high priest, the one born to have you worship him? To adore him, to thank him. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for being my ransom to set me free. Thank you for shedding your blood as the payment for my freedom when I am so unworthy and so undeserving. Thank you, Lord. Jesus wants you right with God. Never, ever think that Jesus doesn't want you. He wants you right with God. That's why he came. So empty yourself. Get down before him and be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And live from now on God's way. Notice it says that these men, they returned to their own country by another way. In other words, they didn't go back to Herod and go back the way they came. They went a different way. When you've come to Christ, you now go a different way. You live a different way. The only proof anybody is saved is they're living a different way. They're living the Jesus way. Many people claim to be believers. And really listen to what I'm going to say. Many people claim to be believers, claim to be even leaders in the church. But if their lives do not match their lips, they're not Jesus people. There's so much going on at the minute. And I want you to remember that I've said that. Those who have truly met Jesus go by a different route. They're not men of the world. They're men of the kingdom of God. And back in September, was it, when we did our series in 1 Samuel, I talked to you about Hophni and Phinehas. Men who were serving in the temple, who were abusive towards women, and who lived entitled lives, who felt they were free to do whatever they wanted and nobody could challenge them. Remember, they've always been in the church. Lots of stuff's coming out into the news, coming out across the media. Do not be disheartened. God is at work in this. And the true men and women of God are those who go by a different way. They go by the Jesus way. So be filled with Christ. Live the Jesus way, the better way, another way. Don't go back to the world of Herod, the dictator, the oppressor, the abuser. Go the way of Jesus. The way of truth, the way of love, the way of goodness, the way of justice, the way of mercy. And may that be so in all of our lives as this Christmas season unfolds and as we find Jesus as the true center of it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the drawing power, invisible and yet real. We thank you that that divine power drew the wise men from the ends of the earth to come and worship Jesus, and how it changed their lives when they met him. And we thank you that still today you're drawing men and women like us, young people, boys and girls, to Jesus, that we would live another way, your way, the path of the righteous, and walk the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Father, may that be the case with us. May that be in our lives, we pray. the proof of the pudding, as it were. And yes, we'll still make mistakes. Yes, we'll still sin. Yes, we'll still fall. But help us, Lord, to get up again, to repent, and to keep going towards Christ. Because we know that He is the Redeemer of His people. He is the Savior of the world. And we set our hearts upon Him in love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.